Praise to you in peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're meditating on those first three verses of 1 John, so it's not John's gospel account, but his first epistle. Listen again to 1 John 3, 1-3. See the kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The world does not know us because it did not know him. Dear friends, we are children of God now. But what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he is revealed, we will be like him. And we will see him as he really is. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. The word of the Lord, we pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord. In you, we hope. Amen. Yes, in the name of Jesus, my dear fellow redeemed, dearly redeemed children of the Heavenly Father. It's that time in between the first and second coming of our Lord that the prophets call the last days, which in Revelation we heard called the Great Tribulation. In this time in between, something's happening over again, which again proves the Bible right. There's nothing new under the sun. In the days of the Apostle John, there were false teachers who were coming around the churches in the Mediterranean world. They were all scattered around the world then. And John was the last of the surviving apostles. So probably about AD 90, maybe 20 years after Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple in Jerusalem, John alone is left about the time as the elder. And he's writing to the churches, an apostolic letter. And there's a problem going on where these really knowledgeable, smart people are going around to the Christian congregations and telling those Christians, you can't be sure that you're a child of God unless you get the higher knowledge from us, who will come and share with you what you need to know, because, yeah, those apostles, that was fine, but there's this higher knowledge. It's known as Gnosticism. That's spelled with a G-N, kind of like knowledge is spelled with a K-N. The G is silent, the K is silent. It's a Greek word. Yeah, they're really smart people. You know what it's called nowadays? Scientism. A famous Scientologist, scientism was Mary Baker Eddy, the Church of Christ scientist. She supposedly had the key to the scripture. But it didn't end when she died. You know, she was the one who always said, death is just imaginary and sickness. You know, if you quit thinking about it, you won't be sick. Didn't really work for her. So what do we do with that? Well, now, is it really any wonder, when you just step back and think about it, with your worldview in this time in between, is it any wonder that now that scientism has advanced so far that it actually denies the existence of God, is it any wonder they're having a problem even deciding whether they're boys and girls? The whole gender issue comes up because they deny the Creator who made them male and female. We've talked about that before. But look at how this gross immorality of the Scientologists, if I can call them that, deny real science. It's got to drive real scientists crazy sometimes. That they come up with these things with their moral compound and expect everybody to fall in line with what is really their dogma. Not based in science at all. They just call it that to shame people. And now they want to have laws that are going to force it on people and take away the parents' right to know. You know all those stories. Any wonder in these last days? just when you thought it couldn't get any worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, now we have this. What do you do? Do you feel sometimes in these last days like, where do I start? You probably have associates, people at work, you know, friends, neighbors, and people that you know, and they launch into this stuff. And it's like, where do I start? Take a lesson from Jesus and his disciples, how carefully our Lord would draw people out. He had the patience to listen and ask questions. Let people express themselves. And as they do, you're earning the right to answer. Because after you listen 20 minutes, maybe they'll listen 20 minutes, or at least you'll know what to say. And God grant you the grace to see where people are really hurting. Because this is literally hurting people in their bodies and souls at a very young age. You know it. And you, dear Christians, have to be there in these last days to pick up the pieces. That means love. That means Christ-like love to listen and then share. Share your faith. Times like that, it's okay to say, well, I'm just so glad that we have a record from the beginning. And I believe that God created us humans as male and female, boys and girls. And I love the way the Bible teaches us to celebrate and appreciate the differences between men and women, boys and girls. This is God's wonderful plan. And it's the way the Lord unites us, doesn't it? He unites us under Christ, our head, as his body. Brothers and sisters in the faith, even now, in these last times, this time in between, even now, dearly loved saints. And there's a problem. Pastor, I'm no saint. Oh, wait. Maybe not by Rome's standard, because they have, as they say, arrogated to themselves. That's the arrogant taking to themselves the right to canonize saints based on their own work righteousness. That's not the way the Bible uses the term saints. Saints means holy ones. And the Bible clearly says that if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, his righteousness is put on you, which makes you as pure and holy by faith as Jesus is. Do you believe in Jesus? Well, yes. Well, then you're a saint. And you can read it in Paul's letter to the Romans, 1 Corinthians, and other ones too. In those opening verses, he will address the saints in these congregations. That's how we know that it's the saints in glory, too. They're called saints in Revelation as well. Yeah, saints you are. Saints you are in Jesus Christ our Lord. Saints who know what to expect as time winds down for you as a member of the church militant before you join the saints triumphant in glory. Questions come up, especially when we lose a loved one. What happens when someone dies? When a saint dies or someone else dies, it says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit goes back to God who gave it. The spirit goes to God for judgment on that spirit. And Jesus says, you know the verdict. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. There's no purging place. That's called purgatory, sometime in between. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and one of those thieves on either side was confessing that he deserved to die and telling the other one, this man in the middle doesn't, but we do. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember what Jesus said? Not sometime in the future after this purging place. No. He says, today. Today you will be with me in paradise. Scripture clearly says there's no time in between. Suddenly, you're with Jesus when you die in the faith and you just go to be with him. It's a wonderful blessing. And we trust that as the Lord tells us and pictures this for us. What's going on right now with the saints in glory? That was in that first reading from Romans 7. And we will dig into that deeper this afternoon in the memorial service. But you need to know that God wants you to know that even now, yes, in God's sight, you're a saint. A saint by faith in Jesus. So, see the love? Can you see it? We could also translate, behold, look at this love. Put the spotlights on the love the Father has given us. That's a good literal translation. The NIV and the new NIV have a more interpretive translation, which I guess I got used to over all these years. I like it better. It uses the word lavished. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us. When you hear the lavished, it makes me at least think about when the water is lavished on the head of a little child, especially when we follow the suggestion to use a lot of water. Not much in that little bowl in the font, but, you know, maybe this is more of a picture of immersion as some Christians use, because we're not told how to do it. But the early Christians would be pictured like John the Baptist was pictured with a shell and pouring it on the head. So the shell became a symbol of Christian baptism from those early years. We don't know. There were no cameras there. But the water applied and lavished on the head. Honestly, I don't know where I get this from, but maybe growing up in a family with 7 kids, and we were not allowed to have food fights, but we would have loved to have food fights with whipped cream. Can you just imagine if everybody could just be lavishing the whipped cream? I don't know why I think of that with lavish God's love on you and just heaped on you and, you know, love it. How great is the love the Father has lavished on you when you were estranged children. We were all, by nature, sons of Adam and Eve. We repeat those sins from the garden over and over again in our lives. You know it. The things we say and do that we shouldn't, or think and feel that just shouldn't. And then the sins of omission, where we omit the things we're supposed to do. The kind words that ought to be spoken. The helping hand that ought to be given. The new neighbors that ought to be welcomed into the community by you, because you can see beyond all these earthly things. And we fail. Again and again, and God knew we would be lost. His wrath would be on us. But he didn't want it that way. So he promised right there to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and you know when it happened. When Satan thought he won and Christ was crucified, and then he rises from the dead besides. And then Paul says in Romans chapter 6, you, baptized believers, were buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, you too should walk in newness of life. You have a whole new existence where you were buried with Christ in baptism and raised with Christ to a new life. And yes, this church is named after that new life that we have in Jesus. Back in those days in May of 1986, when I was told there was no church here and I had to go and try to find people knocking on doors, the first thing I was told was find a name for the church. And I was trying to think of something that was biblical for non-biblical people. Lots of good names for churches out there, but what will communicate to people who need Jesus and don't have him? Well, it worked. Many people have said over the years, I need a new life. This is what I need. And pictured in the round window with the butterfly, the symbol of new life, we thank the Lord. Because you get this every day, and look at the love the Father has lavished on you. Doesn't matter what anyone wants to tell you with their scientism. You have God's Word. You have God's Son. And you have the Spirit of adoption in your baptism, bringing you back to God as a dearly loved child. Look at the love that He's lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And don't expect that the people around you are going to like that. Because they don't know you as God's children, because they did not know God's own Son. So what are they supposed to do except you witness to them and tell them how wonderful it is to be a child of God? And the quickest way for you and me to hurt our witness is here and in your neighborhood. When we get out of sorts, so to speak. I had to watch myself coming into church rushing as usual, and not unhappy with anybody else, but boy, if I have that look on my face of being unhappy with myself, it just, people take it personally when you're not happy about something too. Smiling doesn't always come that easy, and we're not supposed to paste on smiles, so, you know, Lord, created me a clean heart, oh God. Help me to love as I've been loved and forgive as I've been forgiven. And since we are still children, we're still growing up. Can you be patient with yourself as a Christian in your Christian walk? Can you be patient with your fellow Christians? That's what God is calling for. Look at the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Be patient with each other, because we all grow up differently in different parts of our, it's called our life of holiness and sanctification. It's one of the things I have so loved about being a Christian pastor. This privilege of working with God's people. Because invariably the places where I am weak, there are Christians of all ages, and that includes the children, my brothers and sisters in the faith, who are strong in those areas where I'm weak, and maybe vice versa. It's how we help one another out, build each other up. Our women of faith with their wisdom, the brothers on the board for lay ministry, and the elders, my fellow pastor, volunteers all, and children, you need to know how encouraging it is just to see you coming to Sunday school. To know that you're in God's house worshiping. And our Sunday school teachers with your extra care. Glory to God. We are His children. And still growing up. And what we will be, what we will be has not yet been made known. Has not been revealed. But what we will be, not yet revealed, we know that when He is revealed, we will be like Him and we will see Him as He really is. What we will be. Do you remember when people used to ask you, I'm asking grandparents here, because you got to think back a little ways. Do you remember what you thought when people asked you, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, sometimes people my age will still say, when I grow up, I'll, you know. Because we're still all growing in a sense, but wow, I wanted to be a policeman. I mean, then I wanted to be a fireman. And then, I don't know if it was, you know, weeks or minutes later, maybe a doctor. Even found a secondhand book in a secondhand bookstore called The Book on the Physician Himself. And it was all about how doctors should listen to their patients, because if you listen well enough, the patient will also often diagnose the problem, tell you what the problem is. See, many of you are smiling because you either know doctors who know this and many who don't these days, right? I got a few chapters into that book and realized it was not really written for a fifth grader. Years later, what do you want to be? Maybe a teacher, but for sure not a pastor. No way. And then, almost through seminary, and almost a pastor, my vicar year in campus ministry, I found out that American students then, back in the mid-80s, that they were changing their major, on average, 8 times in 4 years. It's probably more now. So my question is, if we can't figure out what we're going to be here, how can we possibly begin to know what we will be there? When time no longer exists, when you're not bound by time and space anymore. But it sure is fun to think about with the clues that the Holy Spirit gives us here, because we don't know what we'll be like now, but we will be like Him because we will see Him as He really is. You flash back to Job chapter 19, right in the middle of the book where it's the climax, that great Easter chapter, those verses, Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the end, He will stand upon this earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God with these eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Now we are children of God. What we will be has not yet been revealed, but you will have these eyes. Raised again in glory, and you will not need glasses, nor will I. Vision completely clear. And able to see Him as He is. And to be like Him. Another clue. What is Jesus like after He rises from the dead? You got to think back now. Two lonely disciples walking along the road, for sure that their hoped for Messiah is gone. And this stranger is asking them very strange questions like, you're the only one who doesn't know what was going on in Jerusalem? I love that dialogue. Luke 24. What things? The stranger says. And they launch into this thing about how they had put their hope in Jesus of Nazareth, hoping He was the Messiah, and now He's dead. He was crucified. Yeah. And then the stranger starts to tell him it had to be this way. Don't you pay attention to the law and the prophets? It had to be that way. He had to suffer and die. And sure enough, the sun is going down. They're about 7 miles from Jerusalem by that time on Easter evening. And they say to Him, because He looks like He's going on without them, abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He comes in to eat with them, and you know how they recognized Him in the breaking of bread. And then He disappears. What can we learn from Jesus like that? Could He somehow change His form? Will we be in glorified bodies that are recognizable? Yes. Because we see that in the rich man and poor Lazarus. They see and know each other in heaven. They knew at the transfiguration who was Elijah and who was Moses there with Jesus transfigured on the mountain. So they recognize Him. But is there something? I don't know. But here's another one. The Emmaus disciples, we think, maybe ran all the way back to Jerusalem. I don't know, last time you walked 7 miles? They walked 7 miles out and then ran back 7 miles. That's called resurrection energy, right there. And the disciples are behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, and Jesus comes to stand among them. He is no longer bound by time and space. He's just there. So will it be, as Dr. Becker said when we asked him, how will we get around in heaven? Will it be like, beam me up, Scotty? I don't know. Can we eat? Yeah. Because Jesus said, you have anything here to eat? And the dead man ate fish. And he ate some honey. And it didn't fall on the ground like Casper the ghost, you know that. You will be able to eat. But because your glorified body cannot die again, you don't have to eat. But He describes heaven as a great banquet with the finest of meats and the finest of wines and Jesus dressed to serve. You see the glory? Just in looking at Jesus, just seeing what He was like after His resurrection and now in heaven. Daniel says in Daniel chapter 12 that those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Apparently, Jesus shining in all his glory, so will we in glorified bodies like his. We don't know all the answers. What we will be, details not supplied, but this is most important. The very last verse. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. You purify yourself by word and sacrament when you keep coming and listening and hearing and taking it in. That's happening right now. The Holy Spirit is sanctifying your soul, giving you a different outlook on things. You can leave without the guilt, go back to the real world out there, and know that God is with you. Jesus is on your side. You are a child of the living God. But there are so many things that crop up in our hearts, like the real battle against bitterness and resentment. There's a church in Coventry, England, the Coventry Cathedral. I didn't know this until looking in one of the books supplied for the new hymnal, a commentary that ties all these readings together. And the young pastors that wrote those have been teaching me a few things that I didn't know before. I love it. Still love to learn. Keeps it interesting, doesn't it? Coventry Cathedral took two direct hits from Nazi bombers in November of 1940. Imagine our church was stone instead of wood and steel like this, because, I mean, this just would be ashes on the ground, right? Part of the Coventry Cathedral was still standing. But right away, they've got to decide, what do we do? Most of the churches that were bombed out were just razed, as they said. That means leveled to the ground, and they just rebuilt them. But at Coventry, they decided, no, we're going to leave the ruins. They cleaned up the worst of the rubble, even put a cross from the beams on an altar in the rubble so that it could be seen there. And then they built the new church next to the rubble and put the west wall between. The west wall is etched glass with angels and saints etched into the glass that are 4 feet wide, 9 feet tall. It's pretty spectacular. And on the other side of that clear glass, etched as it is the rubble. See the lesson? Isn't that great for All Saints Day? There it is out there. All the reasons for hate and anger. And these Christians say, that'll end. We will not let bitterness and anger destroy us because we trust Jesus who forgave us all. There's the rubble. But we have to look through this glorious glass of saints and angels in order to see it. It is the time in between. And you have so much to hope for. So much to know is coming as you look through these visions of heaven in Romans 7. Hopefully you'll get to read that and hear it. Romans 7, 9-17, the memorial service this afternoon for Barry Goschalk. But go online if you hear this and listen to the next sermon in a row. It's so glorious that you get to look through the saints and angels to what's around us now. And you purify yourself in word and sacrament, knowing that clearly, clearly, the best is yet to be.